Introduction a little bit before we really gain traction here, but it's important that we do this. So the text will be in verses 6 here through 10. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed or let him be anathema. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Father, come to you this morning as we open your word, as I preach from it, Father. I pray that this would edify your sheep this morning, feed your sheep. Father, we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need, Father, your peace in people's hearts on this land, Father, right now. Father, for the little part that I have this morning, Lord, I recognize I can't even preach without you. And so the little part that I have, Father, as we talk about grace and peace, Father, may it just go into our hearts, into our souls, Father. Help us to understand the importance of grace, what grace has done, what grace is that we have, where we stand, Father, in this thing that is such an amazing gift. Father, speak to us this morning from your word, we pray in Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated. I thought it important as we go along in this passage that I define a little bit about grace. Now, you may know about grace, but I personally think that it's something we can learn about and never get to the bottom of. So it says here, Paul saying, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So what is grace? Now, we define it as God's unmerited favor or his undeserved favor. The word that's used here, and the word that's used in most of the New Testament, this word comes up constantly, and it's the word charis. It means the divine influence on the heart. It carries with it graciousness, gratitude, joy, thanksgiving, benefit, liberality, gift, things that aren't earned. So if you were to look up the definition of that word, it means favor. But those are the definitions given with it in the Greek. God's a God of favor. God doesn't show partiality, we know that, but he does give favor. In that he does give, he is gracious. In that he gives joy. In that he gives a reason for you and I to be thankful. There are benefits to belonging to Christ. He does liberally give us things that aren't earned, and that's in the definition of this word, grace. And so we can find out grace if we go to Genesis 6. We'll start here. Get your Bibles ready. Genesis chapter 6, let's go to verses 5 through 8 this morning. We'll start there. Genesis chapter 6. And verses 5 through 8. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We seem to be going down that road again. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found something that couldn't be earned in the eyes of the Lord. He found joy there. He found a reason to be thankful there. He found divine influence on his heart. It was God, by his favor, moving in Noah's life. We go back here to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. If you just look at this passage very carefully, and I encourage you to study these verses later in the week or throughout the week. Chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to, look at this, the election of what? The election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. Now, it's important when you look at a text like this that you know what the word grace is, and it's all the same word, the word charis. Okay, every one of those is the same word, which implies, again, I'm going to keep going back to this definition so we understand the text. It is the divine influence of the heart. It's God moving upon a man's heart, on a woman's heart, by his own choice to do so. And by doing so, he causes graciousness there. He gives gratitude. He gives joy. He produces in that person a thankful heart, according to the definition. It's a gift that's not earned. And so we see that. All that, look how many times grace is there, and it's there to show you it's given by, it's unmerited favor. Things you and I can't earn, we can't get this grace, it has to be given to us. That's important when we understand the book of Galatians. Grace is huge here, and we got to have a handle on grace before we understand what a false gospel's like. And so God's favor, grace is God's favor. Grace is descriptive of even eternal life. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13. Now Peter had he said this really eloquently, I think. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay, let me back up here. To them it was revealed, verse 12, that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon, look at this, on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. And it goes on. But look at this. We are to what? Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. The grace there would imply is descriptive of eternal life. It's a gift. It's what? It's liberally given. It's a benefit. It's something you would be thankful of. It's something that would produce in you gratitude. All right, you don't earn eternal life. It's given to you. Are you grateful for that this morning? That's grace. Is there grace? Demands a response, folks. Grace is not just given so we just take it. It demands a thankful heart. It demands a gracious heart. It demands that we recognize it's by divine influence on my heart that I'm even saved. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Great passage here. It says, therefore, this Romans 5, starting in verse 12. I want you to see this grace. Again, it's the word charis. All that definition I've been giving you. Now, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift, okay, what's the free gift here? The free gift in text, in context, is grace. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, that's the word charis again, the grace of God, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in the condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. What did grace bring about to you? It brought the ability to you to be justified. Grace is incredible. It's not earned. It's something to be grateful for, to be thankful for. I am so grateful that God, in his power, in his might, and because he's the divine, moved upon my heart, influenced my heart to respond to the gift of salvation. Didn't earn it, but he did move upon me, did give me grace to come to him. It goes on, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace. Not just grace. How much grace have you received? Abundance of grace. Now, think of the definition that I gave you. That's all done in abundance. Out of grace comes what? An abundant heart of thanksgiving, of gratitude, of joy. Anybody here excited about their salvation? Are you excited about the fact that Jesus did everything to gain that salvation for you, and you didn't have to do one thing? They say, well, I had to believe. That was given to you, the ability to do that. He did it all. He did it all. Let me keep, I say that till I go home to heaven. He did it all. And so, and it's in abundance. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Look at that, the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also one man's obedience many were made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The reason the law came, so we would understand we're sinners. The more law I see, the more I recognize I'm a sinner. The more sins exposed, so that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But let me back up here to 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace, charis, same word, abounded much more. Now, so we've seen, just looking at grace for a few minutes, it's God's favor, it's descriptive of eternal life with him, it's abundant. Is if I just got one thing from Christ, would grace be enough? Would grace be enough? Let me remind you, take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is describing in the third person himself. He's talking in this text about the thorn in the flesh. And let's go to verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, this isn't taught much, and this is not really where I'm headed this morning. But that thorn in the flesh, folks, that you know that people talk about, well, it would have been his eyes, it could have been this, it could have been that. It was a demon. Hello? What does the text say? Okay? Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. No matter where he went, there was always what? Disruption caused by what? Who do you think caused it? Spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places? So the Bible does define that, but that's not my point here. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My charis is sufficient for you. Let me say the definition again. The fact that I have a divine influence upon your heart, Paul, that I have been gracious to you, I have given you something that should produce in your heart a gratitude, a joy, and a thankfulness, something that really does benefit you, Paul, that I've given to you liberally, Paul, as a gift, and you didn't earn it, that's enough. That's enough. If you got nothing else from God, and you got grace, you have everything. And so, this is what Paul is telling us here, and you know, let's go to 1 Peter 4. Peter has another thing to say about that, because grace is not just favor or it's descriptive of eternal life or abundant or sufficient for us. It's shown in our stewardship. Now look at this, what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. By the way, I hope we're doing that, because the end of all things is approaching. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And as each of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now look at that. The manifold grace of God simply means, the definition of manifold there is many faceted. Okay, so I could read it that way. It could say, as a good steward, there's the many ways to show the grace of God. And again, it's the word charis. So you think, okay, how do I show this word charis? How do I do this? How do I show graciousness or gratitude or joy or thanksgiving or liberality or just loving on people? How do I do that? There's many ways to show grace, is what he's saying there. Many ways to show grace. Now, God's grace has allowed for several things concerning us as believers. It has allowed us to serve him. Okay? Take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. How many like to serve the Lord? Well, I hope your answer there is yes. By the way, it's good to see this lady back here. I won't say her name, from lands far away. There you go. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, this is the word charis again. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is what? Christ Jesus. So you can see that grace is allowing us, it's a part of this serving him, and because what? Look at this. According to the grace of God which was given to me. Grace of God was not just given to Paul, but it was given to you. To do what in the context? To build in the kingdom of God. Well, if you look at the word charis, how are you supposed to build in the kingdom of God? You know, defining that with joy. How many are joyful about being called into service for Christ? No, you ought to jump up and down right now. What is your problem? This is the most exciting calling any person could ever get. I'm going to talk about being called in just a minute. It changes your life. It's got to be such a desire and passion for you that it just radically changes everything in your life. You've been called to the greatest calling ever given to mankind. And Christians ought to be saying, you know, I'm excited. Man, I go over it. I just... that when I look at this passage, according to the grace of God which was given to me, put your name there. Don't just think of that was given to Paul. You're doing the same thing Paul's doing. Don't you realize what a significant, awesome gift you've been given to be in the body of Christ? Not just to be saved, but to build in this kingdom? Do you know he could have picked a billion other people besides you? Why did he pick you? Why? He loves us. Why though? Why did he pick you and pour his spirit into you? What makes you so special? Nothing. Nothing, but he called you into the greatest thing that's ever been given to men. I only hope we open our mouth and we begin to build using this grace that he's given us. All right, let's keep going or I'm going to blow up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Verse 10, but by the grace or by the charity of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. All those is the word charis. You think he wants us to know this thing about grace? Listen, let me just ask you this question. Is the grace of God wasted on you? Is it wasted on you? Paul says, look, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. I can't change who I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Paul could say, I've worked out my calling with fear. I've worked it out. God didn't waste his calling on me. I'm just a wallflower not doing anything in the kingdom of God. I'm changing lives with the grace he gave me. I'm pouring grace out on other people. I'm not wasted. I haven't wasted my call. Folks, I hope you're not wasting your calling. I hope you're doing what he's called you to do. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Starting 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. The word charis again. But notice what Paul has been given by the grace of God. He's become a preacher of the gospel, a minister according to the gift of grace. You think that Paul, before he was called, had to prove himself to God worthy of being called? No. Everybody in this congregation is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of us is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been called to do this. By his grace. Oh, what a beautiful gospel that he has entrusted us with. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. This grace allows me to lead a godly life. That's what God's grace does for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our boasting is this the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. There's that word charis again. And more abundantly toward you. So what have we seen so far? Grace is God's favor. It's descriptive of eternal life. It's abundant. It's sufficient for us. It's shown in stewardship that we have. It's allowed us to serve him, but it allows us to lead godly lives. This grace is amazing. And as believers, how does God's grace affect us? What's the effect it has on you and I as Christians? Okay, let's go back to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many of us are doing that? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under what? Grace. You're not under law, but you're under grace. It's working in us. We're no longer subject to the law of God in that I have to perform it to be righteous with God. I'm under grace. That's that divine influence on my heart that produces graciousness or gratitude or joy or thanksgiving, because he's given that grace to me liberally as a gift, and I did not earn it. And so we are under its working. We have received his grace. John tells us that. If we go back to John chapter 1 and looking at verses 14 through 17 here, the Gospel of John, and the Word became flesh, you know the passage there, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. There's that word charis again. Full of grace and what? What's Jesus full of? Grace and what? Truth. Come down here, or we can keep reading here to 17. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for what?" Grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Not just grace, but grace and grace and grace and grace. Amazing, this word grace. I spent all week just looking at this word grace. And we are positionally even under that grace. Romans 5, verses 1 through 2. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this what? Into this grace in which we stand. We are standing, folks, in this position of grace, unmerited favor. Do you know you can't be moved from that position? Hello? He puts you there. He stood you up there. He gave you footing there. We stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Why? Because I'm standing in grace. And so we could go to 2 Peter. We could look at what Peter says. We're to grow in that grace. We could go to 2 Timothy. We can see that we are to be strong in that grace. All those words are used with the same definition of grace. The question we have is, can a person fall from grace? Well, yes. By rejecting Jesus Christ and the gospel that he has given and trying to be justified to God by the works of the flesh. At that point, when you deny Jesus Christ, you reject what he's done, you reject his grace, yes, you can drift from it, you can fall from it. Once I'm his, will he keep me? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. That brings me to another. Let's go back here to Galatians before we move on any farther here to talking about called. There was a word used here that I didn't really respond to. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That word peace, question would be, what is it? Because I think I maybe should change just a little bit here and talk about that word, because the world is looking for peace desperately. We got a call from a friend of ours this morning asked us to pray because tonight's going to get ugly in certain cities. I won't say that because I'm online, what city that is, but pretty close to us. And so to be praying for law enforcement and other things there. But do you think of the ridiculous things people are doing to find peace today? I'm just going to say this from this pulpit. What you're doing right now to try to find peace, you're never going to get it. The peace that you are looking for can only come through Jesus Christ. You're not going to settle any kind of divides that are going on in our country. You're not going to find this contentment in life that you're searching for. You're not going to find anything that resembles peace, godly peace, until you come through Jesus Christ. I just need to say that because peace in the biblical sense is being no longer at war with the Almighty God. And folks, that's the problem. The problem that we're seeing on the streets of America is depravity. It's the depravity of men who are rebelling against a holy God. And God forbid that Christians should join them. I'm just saying, let the Christian stand tall in the righteousness of God and act like a believer. Don't put on a mask or a hood and go out there and join the crowd in the name of God, because that God's not there unless there's repentance. I'm just saying. Well, I'll be laughed off the stage, whatever. But I'm just saying, peace in a biblical sense is no longer being at war with God. And we have a culture right now that's at war with God. They don't want him. They don't want his son. They don't want him in anything, any kind of authority. And that's really where it's at. Depravity, depravity, depravity. Folks, there's no good thing in men. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not anybody who seeks after God. There's no fear of God in our land. And this is the depravity of men. And if they're looking for peace, it starts with repentance. And bowing a knee, you want to bow a knee? Bow to Jesus Christ. Bend a knee to Christ. Go read Psalm 2 and bend a knee to Christ. Now, peace meaning there is no enmity between us and the holy God. That's the peace that the Bible's talking about here. You know, what's the source of peace? Well, we could say God's the source of peace. We could go over to Philippians chapter 4. Jump over here to Philippians 4 with me. Verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know the verse. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God there, by the way, that's the word irene, and it means rest, the rest of God, or the quietness of God, or the prosperity of God, all right? Which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So if you understand the definition of the word peace, the rest, no longer at war with God. I'm at rest with God. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. I'm no longer anxious. I'm quiet before the Lord. I'm calm before the Lord. Stuff around us should not be bothering us so much. We're calm. Why? Because we have peace with God. Listen, don't fear men. Fear God. That's the one you want peace with. And with this peace comes, I'm prospering. Not like you'd see on a TV evangelist or anything like that. But I'm prospering. Life is going to go well between me and God. Why? Because of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, we see God is the source of peace here. We can go to John 14 and see that the son is also involved in that, Jesus Christ, in 14, 25 through 27. And we see, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave you. Here's the same word, irene. And it means, again, rest, quietness, and prosperity. This is what Jesus leaves with us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen, are you troubled and afraid today? It's because we don't understand what peace we have. We have peace with God. And that would go on and, of course, talk about the Holy Spirit in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22, 23. The fruit of the Spirit in there is what? Peace. It's the same word. All right. And, of course, how did God convey his peace to us? Through the atonement that Christ gave with his blood. I mean, we could read about that in the book of Colossians, back here in chapter 1, verse 19 of Colossians, where it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace," there it is again, irene, "through what? His blood." That's how we come to this place of peace. Okay, so now, with that, go back here now to our text this morning, Galatians. Paul is marveling, or he's amazed, okay, that people can so easily turn from Christ who called them to a false teaching. Now, or turned, if you would. I marvel that you are turning. That word turning there, it's a military term that Paul is using here. It means desertion. Okay? It means to leave the ranks. It means to desert one's position. Okay, so he's amazed that they're easily turning from Christ who called them to a false teaching. They're running away from what is true, where peace can be found. They're running away from grace to a different gospel. They're deserting the ranks. Galatian believers were voluntarily here deserting grace to pursue what? Legalism taught by false teachers. Matter of fact, go back here to Galatians 5 and look at the first four verses. And we'll talk more about this as we get there. But stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again to the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, excuse me, that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from what? Cherish. You've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It'll be exciting when we get to that place in Scripture. But their turning was not just a turning, but notice what it says in our text in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. You're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And so their turning was quick, or it was soon, turning from him who calls us by the grace of Christ. I suppose I should address here what it means to be called. I said I would do that. Okay, what does it mean to be called by God? Well, there's a lot that can go with this calling, but to give us a flavor of what they're giving up here, let's go to Romans 5:5. Start there. Romans 5:5 and then Romans 5:8. Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." We could go look at 1 John, if you want to go back here with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Now I'm thinking about what it means to be called. So the first point that would be here is God has set his love on you and I. Using those verses, God has decided to love you. Why? Anybody here lovable? Should I ask your spouses? I don't know. No, but he has decided to set his love on us. Okay, let's look at Matthew 11. Let's go there, verses 28 through 30. Okay, he extends to his called here not an external invitation to believe the gospel. Okay, so we look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So in that text we can see, as I said, he extends to his call not only this external invitation to believe the gospel. We can see that in John also, John 7, 37. John 7, 37. On the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he also draws to himself all those who he has chosen for salvation, which I could use Romans 8, verse 30. We'll go to Romans 8, 30. Of course, what does it say here? This passage you know, you've read it a lot. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also what? There's that word called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. We could go to 2 Thessalonians. Follow me there. To 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. That says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at 2 Timothy, we can go to John 6, we can go to so many places. Those are in your bulletin. But see, he is set, the third thing here is he set believers apart from sin unto himself to be sanctified or to be holy ones. Now, that's what it means to be called. And I just covered that briefly. So when I go back here to Galatians, let me go back here. This takes on a whole new meaning to me. All right? I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you. Okay? He put his love upon me. He's foreknew me. All these things that go with the calling that I didn't know I was going to be called. Did you know you're going to be called? And now you're part of something big because of the grace of God. And so imagine knowing everything you know about God right now and all the way he's ministered to your life, the grace he's poured out on you, the knowledge he's given you, and now turn away from it. Can you imagine? Where are you going to go? To some legalism that's going to save you? Can it save you? No, there's nothing else given to men that can save them. Where are you going to go? This is what Paul is marveling at. This is what's amazing him. You know, why would anyone turn away from what Christ's gospel gives through grace? You're absolutely insane if you walk away from Jesus. That's Paul's point, trying to be nice. I marvel, I'm bewildered, I'm confused, I'm what? Maybe your Bible says a different word for marvel. But I'm absolutely in amazement that you would give up Jesus Christ to follow something that can't save you, can't forgive you, can't wash away your sins, can't give you something to be thankful for or have gratitude for, follow something that does not give divine influence upon the heart. Why are you going to do that? And I want to tell you, what's forming now in the streets of America is a whole different religion. What? You're seeing humanism. You're seeing we are going to do it our way to have peace. It's just another religion that's taken on all sorts of different things of basically we don't need the grace of Jesus Christ. I don't think he's going to save this land, folks. I'm telling you right now, this is where the Lord stops this. That's it. Man does not have it in him to do this. It's going to take a divine movement of God to stop people from showing their depravity. Just saying. What's the result of one who turns away from Christ and follows a false gospel that is not of grace? What's the result for the backslider? Well, let me take you to Luke chapter 9. And may this never be anybody that's ever heard the gospel in this church or the gospel from you. Or, Lord, don't let us ever be in a place. How do I say that? My heart just breaks that there's people. Maybe it's because they haven't heard the real Jesus. Maybe because the gospel's not preached much anymore. The word's not taken to be literal anymore. And we have people in the pulpits that say, hey, why don't you look in here and follow me and let me tell you a story. It's more than a story. It's the living word of God. These aren't stories, folks. These are facts. And our whole approach to the word of God is drowning this culture in depravity. Luke chapter 9, where am I headed here? Luke 9, 61. Luke 9. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In this text in Galatians, if you've seen grace work and you've been around grace working and you reject the grace of God, to try to earn your way to heaven some other way, then it would be better if you never started. Better if you never put your hand to the plow, because you will not be fit for the kingdom of God if you turn away from Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:38, let me close right here. Hebrews 10:38. Now you see I hope you see the importance of grace. The importance of grace, folks. Without grace, none of this works. And certainly don't reject Jesus Christ. By the way, these verses aren't in your bulletin. You can add these, this Luke passage and the Hebrews 10:38 passage. And it says, let me back up here, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet in a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We could say this, let that person be anathema. You know, nice way of saying, or coarse way of saying that maybe. Let that person go to hell. That's really what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 1. If anybody preaches any other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ, let that person be anathema. Grace is important. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, thank you for grace and peace.